You can open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. We're going to be in actually both chapters today. And so we're actually today going to talk about money. Now, don't get up and walk out, all right? And so I know most of you, when a pastor begins to preach on money, he's like, man, he's just trying out for my dollars, you know. And the reality is that it's in the Bible, so we want to address this issue and topic of money. Also, just understand, like, preachers understand, pastors understand kind of the uncomfortableness that comes with talking about money. And so we just, you know, it's not something that we just enjoy talking about, but we do enjoy about talking about because it's in Scripture. Jesus addressed it. Paul addresses it. So we want to address it also. And so we want to learn what the Bible actually does say about money and what it teaches. Now, this is a very important passage when it comes to money. Yes, it will talk about how we should view our money, how we should steward our money. But this whole section is like a missionary support letter. If you know what that is, you know that when people go on short-term mission trips, or even if they're planting a church, or if they're going for long-term, a lot of missionaries have to raise support. And this kind of reads like a missionary support letter, as they would send out and say, hey, this is something that we need you to give to, so please give to this ministry. And so this is kind of the foundation and the standard that we see for kind of support letters for missions and missionaries doing it. And Paul is basically trying to raise money to get all these different churches in different areas to give to the poor saints that are in Jerusalem, because they're needing money to help with, one, their cost of living, but also their ministry that's taking place in Jerusalem. So he's asking all these churches, hey, will you give, will you give, will you give? Can you compile all your money so I can take that money to give to Jerusalem so they can, one, they're poor, like they're being persecuted like crazy, so that can help feed them and also do the ministry that they're trying to do in their community. And so we will talk about how to view, how to steward our money, as well as how this passage is really a model for us in support for missions. And it seems that in the church today, that or in this passage, that Macedonia was really good at this. And here's what Paul says in actually verses 1 through 3. He says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know that about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of this very severe trial, their overflowing joy and in their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability." So it seems like that the Macedonians were just kind of the standard for like giving. He was like, hey guys, if you want to know what giving and generosity looks like, look to the Macedonians. These people were literally giving beyond their means. Now, when you look at kind of when it comes to money and how Christians view their relationship with kind of their money and themselves, there's kind of two extremes there. The first is kind of that, you know, God just wants our 10% called a tithe, which is kind of the Old Testament principle that you give the first fruit, your 10% to God, and you live off the rest. So you give that, but after you give that, you're done. You don't have anything else to give. It's kind of like a God tax. You pay it, and then you're done, and God's okay with you. And some people will even say that, hey, if you give that, then God will multiply it back to you. And that's just not even biblical. It's un-Christian. It's like that God exists just to serve you. Just because you give money, that means God's going to make you rich, and that's nowhere in the Bible. But at the other end, there's this constant guilt that we're not giving enough, because you assume that there's more lost people or more poor in the world, and God's only purpose is to use your money to kind of feed them. It's like, it's kind of like the movie Schindler's List. Do you remember that movie? It's like at the very end, you remember Schindler was looking at his watch like, I could have sold this watch, and because if I sold this watch, I could have freed more Jews. He was always feeling guilty that he could have given more and freed more Jews. And so you see the world through the lens of what you could have done and feeling guilty that you didn't give it. To note, I kind of find that position inspiring. There's a lot of truth to it, but at the end, it's really out of balance. Because first, I don't know where that line of thinking ends. Because one, okay, just don't take hot showers. That'll save you money to give more to the poor. Or you don't have to heat your house in the summertime. Or you don't have to cool your house heat your house in the summer. You don't want to heat your house in the summer. You want to cool your house in the summer or heat your house in the winter. Or you may just say, hey, we can live off of rice and beans. We don't have to eat anything else in our life. So the question is, like, where does that thinking stop? You know what I'm saying? So it can get out of balance, and we have to think about, well, this position has to be out of sync at some point. And what the Bible teaches about possessions and how God created those things for us to enjoy, and so we have to keep everything in balance, which we're going to talk about later in today. So I want to give you some principles today on how to view and steward your money and how we should view that in a church for raising funds for those in missions, all right? So the first principle that we see today, that we see in chapter 8, is that Jesus is our standard for generosity. And we see in this passage where Paul gives his most instructive preaching or letter to about generosity. And he basically tells the Corinthians that ultimately they should think about how much Jesus gave to them and then just respond accordingly. See what he says in verse 9 in chapter 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might be rich. See, Jesus didn't tithe just 10%, but he gave us his all. That means our responsibility is just not to give 10%, but go and then just kind of go on in a self-serving way. We kind of do what we want, but to offer 100% of our lives back to him and pour out our lives just as Jesus did for us. Now, the question then comes, well, where would you be without Jesus? You would be in the same exact place that billions of other people are around the world who don't know him either. And they cannot hear this message unless churches like ours are generous so that people can go and hear. And that means that when God prospers us financially, it's just not so that we can go on our way. He prospers us not just to increase our standard of living, but to increase our standard of giving. And that's why actually Paul says in chapter 9, verse 10, now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now this is one of the most foundational biblical principles for generosity and giving. But when we take it just by itself, it can lead to a lot of guilt, what we talked about before. But because whatever your sacrifice is for others, let's just be honest, Jesus gave more. If you're still breathing, Jesus gave more than you. So there's always a level that you cannot outgive Jesus. There's always that in your life. We must also understand that God gives us things to enjoy. God created a world of abundance for his children. The whole actual Bible screams this. Listen, the Garden of Eden is not like the garden in our backyard or even in our field out here. The Garden of Eden, most scholars have studied this, is about the size of Yellowstone, is what they estimated. And that's a lot of space for two little naked people. Like God created a lot of space for them, just for them to enjoy, to indulge in. And God didn't just want to give us substance to keep us alive, but he made food and drink delicious to make our hearts glad. It's like what Truett Cathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A, said. Listen, food is essential for life, so make it good. And so God wants us to enjoy those things. God loves it when we savor queso with salty tortilla chips and a side of Dr. Pepper. He loves it when we wake up in a hotel by the beach and think of his majesty and hear the ocean waves as you wake up. He enjoys when we think about his majesty and greatness in those things. He enjoys all the things that he gave us to richly enjoy because it glorifies him when we think about his majesty in his creation. God wants us to enjoy those things. Now you say, now wait, Danny. I can't just help to think that by maybe eating this nice meal that I'm just maybe depriving some poor kid of a provision or something like that. And that's a good question I'd like to ask. Like, honestly, a lot of people have asked that question. Because you may not need that luxury. Not everything in your life has to be made of gold. Copper will do sometimes. You don't have to have gold for everything. But remember that Jesus taught us not to look at the world through a lens of scarcity, but through a lens of abundance. God is such a God of abundance that if you enjoy something in one place, it doesn't mean that you're keeping something from someone else in another place. And so Jesus is our standard for generosity in that we should live a life of generosity for others, but we should also not feel guilty if we actually take pleasure in God's creation and what he has created us to take pleasure in. Now, we should be worried if we're taking pleasure in things that he didn't create for us to take pleasure in. Which leads us to our next point, that God gives us excess to share with others. We're staying in 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. Paul says that God often gives us excess so that we can take care of those in need around us. Look at verses 14 and 15. He says, at the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. So most scholars think that this is actually a reference to the Israelites wandering in around in the desert. And so if you don't know that story, the Israelites wandered around in the desert for basically 40 years. Some theologians say that that meant just their lifetime. It wasn't an actual solid 40 years. But every morning, God covered the ground with bread from heaven. And it was called manna. And there was so much of it that they could eat their fill throughout the whole day. But here was the catch. You could only keep for what was for that day. Because if you tried to hoard it and keep it overnight, what would happen? It would spoil. And so you would have a stinky tent if you tried to hoard too much and you tried to hoard it for the next day. The only day that you could hoard enough for two is on Saturday because of Sabbath. And so you could hoard enough for 2 days, and for some reason God made it to where that would stay for 2 days. But the rest of the days you could only hoard it for 1 day. And it was this mindset that God was giving them everything they needed for that day. Now let's be honest. How many of you would probably try to hoard and try to get a deep freeze of manna if you were in that desert? I mean, let's be honest. How many of us were probably putting gas in like plastic bags 2 weeks ago? I mean, that's America. How many of you couldn't find toilet paper at the start of the pandemic or beef or whatever it was? Most of us couldn't, because as Americans, our thought is we better save for the next day because we don't know if it's going to be there, especially when a crisis hits. And they were definitely in a crisis, and so they were hoarding up. And so, let's be honest, we would go into the manna freezer and try to put as much into it as we can so we could have manicotti later or make some banana bread when it's all said and done. And so what Paul is talking about here is the reason God gives you excess in the present is for you to share it. And that was the fact in the wilderness. God gave them enough because if you gather too much of that day, you can't save it for the next day because it was going to spoil. So might as well share it with other people who may need it, who didn't gather enough for that day. So you all share it. It's the point is to meet the needs that are in front of you. And in fact, Paul is considering sharing his resources for the spread of the gospel like a debt he owed. In Romans 1:14, it says, I am a debtor to both the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So if you actually studied the book of Romans, you would ask this question. It's like, Paul, why do you feel in debt to these people? Because honestly, those people never did a thing for Paul. They never helped him out. They never did anything nice to Paul. Actually, they probably did more persecution to Paul than they did anything. But Paul feels like he's in debt to them. Why is he in debt to them? Well, let me use this example to give you kind of the mindset here. Let's say you work for Feed the Children. That was just the organization you worked for. Let's say you were the CEO of that company. Let's say someone gave you a $1 million donation. And let's say you as a CEO thought, you know what, with this $1 million donation, you know what we're going to do? We're going to put it in the bank. And we're just going to let it sit there. And we're just not going to do it because you never know when we may need it. Now, what would you, as a person who donated the money, think about that CEO? It's like, I just gave you $1 million to feed the children. You just stuck it in the bank. Like, what? No, I gave you that money to share it so that other people can benefit from it. And all you're doing is keeping it and putting it in the bank. And this is not to say that you wouldn't save any of it. And we'll get to that in a second. But God doesn't give you excess for you to hoard it, but to meet the needs of those in front of you. But the Bible actually does teach us it is good to save at times. I mean, Proverbs talks about, go to the inn, O sluggard, and consider her ways. She prepares her bread in the summer and gathers food for her harvest. And then it says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children. So clearly, the Bible and God thinks it's wise to save and even invest. He actually commends it. So again, we always have to hold each of these principles in balance with each other. Because if you just have one thing, oh, the Bible's teaching me to invest, then you just hoard everything. But when you look at the Bible as a whole, yeah, you can invest some, but then the excess you can give away as what the Bible commends and actually says it's our responsibility to do. It's also worth noting that saving money and building wealth can actually increase your generosity later in life. Listen, when Courtney and I were first married, if someone came to us and needing money, we may have been able to give them $5. You know, like we were broke. Now, because God has blessed us, we can give a lot more than that because we've been wise and good stewards of our money, which we're going to get into in just a minute. But even Jesus in his parable actually commends wise investment. In the parable of the talents, he actually praises the guy with 5 talents and who makes 10 talents out of his 5 talents, and he condemns the guy that just went out and spent it. Again, you have to balance this with all the other principles. But clearly, saving, investing is part of a being a generous giver, because you can't give if you just blow it. Which brings up another question I get a lot. Well, Danny, what if you have a lot of debt? Can you still be generous then? And I'm not talking about if you have a mortgage or even a little bit of a car payment. You know, I'm not talking about that type of debt. I'm talking about like credit card, high interest, a lot of money in debt that's just been unwise spending. That's the debt. It's like, Danny, what would be the wise thing to do? Well, the wise thing to do would be to get out of debt and always pay back what you owe. That's just kind of biblical money 101. But I would never stop tithing just because I'm in debt. I just wouldn't do that. Why? Because generosity should always be a part of your spiritual life. Let me draw an analogy with your body. If you're sick, the body diverts a lot of energy to fight the infection to help you get better, right? But it uses other energy for you just to function. That's kind of why you always feel tired when you're sick, because your body's using a lot more energy to fight off the infection, but it's also giving you energy in other ways for you to actually function in life also. So even when you are sick with debt, you shouldn't use all your financial resources to pay off that debt. You should use some of your money to be generous and still see generosity, because generosity is a healthy part of your spiritual life. And so that's what we see here. It's like God, if you have excess, God wants you to use that excess to be more generous in your life. And so which leads us to our next point, that we should always look to God for our primary source of security. You know, many people today need to look to God as that sense of security, and they don't. Most people look to money because it gives them a sense of security, a sense of significance. For some, it gives them happiness. And for others, it's just a status. That's why they're big spenders. For others, money is a way for us to feel secure about the future, so they're savers. And so to give God your first fruits and for Him to be your source of security takes a lot of planning. I'm just going to be honest with you. It takes a lot of planning and it takes a lot of budgeting. That's what we do as a family. We take what I make, take 10% off the top, and we're generous with it, and then we live off the rest. That is the first bill that we pay each and every month. Now, it takes some maneuvering, and honestly, our budget is fluid each and every month. Our kids are growing, and you know how much they eat. And so each and every month, we're having to reevaluate our grocery budget and say, okay, we need a little bit more here. We need to take it from this area. And we're constantly maneuvering around our budget to make sure that we are being good stewards of what God has given us. Because as a family, we have decided we want to be able to tell God, God, we know where every penny of our money has been spent. We know the money that you gave us, and we want to say, okay, we have used it to the best of our ability to be honoring to you. So that's why we have a budget, and that's why we live the way that we live, because we want to honor God with our money. But if you see God as your source of security, then giving back 10% to Him is just giving back what He rightfully deserves, and it's more of an act of worship than it ever is a duty. But we also don't need to leave out the Holy Spirit. Yes, God wants your first fruits. But a lot of people ask, well, what about that generosity that goes unbudgeted? You know, what if someone comes up to you and needs larger lumps of cash that may not be in a budget and monthly? Then what do you do then? I would say follow the Holy Spirit's leading. And so what we see here is that in 2 Corinthians, Paul is asking them to give to this Jerusalem fund. It is a ministry that they have for the Christians there in need, and also the ministry that's going on. They're needing money to do this ministry, so he's asking these churches and several other churches to give above and beyond what they are usually giving. You know, if you grew up Baptist, or if you're familiar with Baptist, twice a year, as a convention, all of the Baptists take up two offerings. One's the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and the other is the Annie Armstrong. Those are two, as a whole, all Baptists all over the nation and even the world take up this offering, and all the money to that offering is to go send missionaries out around the world. And typically, the Lottie Moon, we raise around $168 million to send missionaries out around the world, and the Annie Armstrong's around $70, $80 million. To send missionaries around North America. That's why we compile our money together, because we can do more together than we can ever apart. That's why we have missionaries in countries, in almost every single country around the world, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, because we compile our money together and send them out. And so also, but individual churches have a duty to help people get there short term too. And so when we read this, we see, you know, they're needing money in the here and now. This isn't necessarily a long-term thing. This is just kind of fix the situation that they're now in a ministry there. Some people, God's calling to go short-term, maybe to go a week or two. And sometimes, yeah, the church should come alongside of those people and say, hey, we know that this is going to cost you thousands of dollars. Here's money to help you get there, to help you make sure you go so that you can share the good news of Christ to others too. This is what it's about. This is churches compiling their resources, people in the church compiling their resources so the gospel can go forward. And if you're a Baptist, you grew up doing this, and you grew up doing these fundraisers just because so the gospel could go forward. And so I said a minute ago to allow the Holy Spirit to lead you in a lot of these situations, and whether giving to the Lottie Moon or Annie Armstrong or giving to maybe just these one-time gifts of people trying to go overseas in missions. And some of you are asking, well, how does that work? How are you led by the Spirit? And a lot of times that can be really confusing. You know, J.D. Greer explained that most of us view the Holy Spirit like our pituitary gland. We know it's there. We know it's doing something. But we don't really have a relationship with it. And so it's an important part of us, because in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit guides individual church members on what they're supposed to do and the sacrifices that they're making all over the place in the book of Acts. It used to be every time I heard, you know, about someone. So the danger we have is that sometimes every time I heard something that, like an opportunity or someone in need or something going on, I felt like it was my responsibility to give or to go. And whether I should go overseas or give money to orphanages or foster children or help at-risk kids and tutor. All of these are great causes and should be sacrificially involved in some of them. But God hasn't called you to everything. Larry Osborne, a pastor in San Diego, said it this way: not everything that comes from heaven has your name on it. Now, something does, but not everything does. So let the Holy Spirit lead you in what He's asking you to give and help in. For some, it may be tutoring. For others, it may be fostering. For some, it may be giving financially. But whatever it is, God wants you to be overly generous with what He's leading you to do. Now, we have to be careful, because some people I've heard say, well, the Holy Spirit really isn't leading me to do anything. And, you know, you have to join this principle to the others, that the Spirit guides a heart that's overflowing with Christ's love and eager to give others what Christ has given to them. Listen, maybe you aren't being led because you're not close to Him. And that just is the reality. And if that's your heart, if your heart's wanting and eager to be generous, then the Spirit will guide you. If not, then He won't. You know, if you look at your money as a primary source of your security and you're not overwhelmed by Jesus' grace, then you definitely won't hear the voice of the Spirit guide you in these areas. You'll shut Him down once He tries to move you to give more generously, because it threatens your significance and your security. So what are the questions that we need to ask ourselves today? First, is God getting your first and your best? What does your giving say about your heart? Are you a stingy giver
or are you a generous giver? And what does your money reveal about what I love the most, trust the most, and what kingdom I'm living for? Because if you want to know what kingdom you're living for, then follow your money. It'll tell you what's most important in your life, because that's what you spend your money on. And last, have I surrendered all my resources to the Holy Spirit and listened for His voice? Have you done that today? If not, maybe that's where you start and say, God, I'm not there, but give me the spirit that you that a generous spirit that I know that you would want. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and that it guides us in all areas, whether it's in our money, our families, our jobs, Father, whatever it is, Father, your word guides us. Father, help us to be surrendered to you no matter the situation. And Father, help us to let go of the things that we're holding on tightly and grip onto you more, Father. Father, help us to be more generous, because Jesus was the most generous person, that he gave his life for us. And we pray this in your name. Amen.